Thank you for being so pliable. I appreciate that. I want to tell you something. If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
If you're watching online, listen very closely to me. And I wish you would. If you're watching online, would you just stick a note and say, Pastor, I'm with you, or something? And let me give you a little report. We have a certificate here that was given to us. I wish you could have been here during the day this week. Some great things happened. This is a certificate of appreciation to the Sanctuary of Hope in recognition of gracious support of the Missouri First Responders and the Missouri Post-Critical Incident Seminar that happened here in this church for the last 3 days. Now, what you don't know, because you see everything's normal here, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, there wasn't a chair here. There was a line of tables up from the front to the back on this side that went all the way across the back and from the back to the front here. And there were people sitting at the tables, and then there were people, a row of chairs behind them with people sitting behind those people. What it was a seminar put on by the Missouri State Highway Patrol, and it's called Critical Incidents. And that's a really nice way of saying a horrible trauma that happened to someone. We were so blessed to have Lonnie and Ed Powell, Lonnie Elrod, to work the sound and lights and everything this week. But I asked Ed, he got to listen to some of the situations. We've gone through a period in America where people have tried to say law enforcement are bad guys, but we're coming back out of that. If you could have been here this week, you would have realized how good the good guys are. And aren't you glad that, well, I am. Are you glad that you're different than you used to be? Anybody in here beside me? So I want to tell you something. These are men and women that serve and protect our state. And they were telling some of their situations. My heart went out to a few of them. In fact, I'm praying very earnestly for one young man that's going back on the first night shift as a state trooper in central Missouri Friday night. He's been off for several months because of a situation. But Ed, come up here just a minute. You listened to all this, and I was talking to you. Kind of give them a thumbnail of what you heard today, this week, Monday, Tuesday, and today.
Well, Pastor Sam, I do have to say that sitting behind that soundboard for the 30 hours or so and listening to everything that these officers had to say and that their families had to say, most of them or a lot of them had their spouses with them, it was an eye-opener. We, as people, We really don't get it. Or I'll speak about me. I didn't get it. Until I sat, there were about 35 officers. And as Pastor Sam said, it was basically a post-critical incident conference. So it was for those who had either been shot in the line of duty, or they shot someone and maybe killed them, or they arrived at an automobile accident that was engulfed in flames and watched a family perish, or the same one guy, I remember he talked about arriving at a fire, saw the back of the house fully engulfed in flames, and asked if everybody had got out and was told, no, there's four young kids up in there, and they all died, and he felt helpless because there's nothing he could do. And the whole idea of this conference was to help these folks. And, you know, Pastor Sam, one thing that stood out to me was when one of the peer people said that the average person will have two critical type incidences in their life. Mm-hmm. Mm. But they said most officers, by the time they reach the end of their career, will have 800. 800 critical incidents that they have to deal with, they have to live with, they have to try to find ways to overcome it. And then they have to leave that job every day and go home and act like everything's just normal. It was a heartbreaker. It was really a heartbreaker to sit and listen to story after story after story. And what an eye-opener.
Yeah.
What an eye-opener. That's all I can say.
It's one of the best programs I've ever seen in the state of Missouri. This is by the Missouri State Highway Patrol, and they opened it up with prayer. I did the praying. There were about 150 people here. For every officer that had gone through a critical incident, there was a peer behind them that had gone through it and was coming out on the other side. This afternoon, our pastors met here, and I took Pastor Bruce Haynes with me down just to meet some of them and walk through. And one of them I know that is an outstanding young man. I said, call him by his first name. I won't tell you any names. But I said, I engaged him. In fact, when they saw my career and what I've seen, they said, you qualify for this. And I can tell you, when I opened in prayer Monday morning, I said this: we've seen things that no one should ever see. We've been in situations where no one should ever, ever have to go through. But we come back. And sometimes we bury these things, and 15, 20, 30, 40 years later, they're still buried. This organization has come out to help people. There was actually, I will tell you this without breaching in confidence, one man that was planning his suicide when he came here. Suicide in law enforcement right now has reached the same number as those that are killed in the line of duty. And that's peaked in the last few years. The trauma. So I asked Pastor Bruce, I was introducing him to this young man. And I said, how are you feeling? Because I've known him. And he said, oh, I'm feeling pretty good. I said, are you helping? And I mentioned another trooper. And he goes, yeah, I'm a little concerned about him. And I said, well, how'd you do? And he said, well, I did okay. And Bruce said, what happened? Which I was waiting for him to. And this young trooper said, well, I walked up to a car over by Cape Girardeau to help a man. And when I started to, he hit me in the head twice and cut my scalp deep on this side. And I fell inside the car. Then he hit me on this side of the head, and everything was starting to get light. And I don't know what I grabbed hold of, but he dragged me 150 feet on the ground, my body partially being dragged on the ground. And all I can remember is pulling out my weapon and shooting twice and hitting him in the chest. And we hit the ditch. The car almost ran over me. I had to have my shoulder replaced. I had a brain injury. I was off work for 1 year. He walked up to help the man. That's just little of what our law enforcement goes through. When he said 800 critical, you have no idea what I've seen. You have no concept what I'm saying. You don't want to know. So as bad as you've ever seen it, your pastor's seen it much worse and more often. So I can empathize with you and tell you that there's hope. Amen? And there's hope in this great seminar. In fact, we've been chosen for the seminars for the whole state of Missouri for this year and next year. Isn't that great? I mean, are you all happy about that? I'm delighted about that. Someone said, well, I know a crooked cop. Well, I know a bad guy, too. There's always one or two. But the majority are just men and women like you and I. That's all they are. Come to work and want to go home. And I was really delighted. The entire leadership of the State Highway Patrol, from Colonel, Badge Number 1, Majors and leadership of the state of Missouri, was here Monday and started this thing off great, and it was just wonderful. And they really, really appreciate, they love our church. Aren't you glad when the world loves our church? Yes. Praise God, it's always good. So there'll be one in January and one in April now, and I'm sure that they told us that, too bad now, they said, we're family. So you'll be seeing that from time to time here. But I wanted Ed to tell you a little bit. I think we ought to pray for our law enforcement. Can anybody say amen to that? Really, I'm telling you, we need to pray for them. And so if you've had a bad experience or a good experience, just remember, your pastor is one of them. Do you love me? Well, I love these people that I saw today, and they're a bunch, and you have no idea how many Christians there were in the leadership of this group. It was unbelievable. In fact, one of the men, and I'm talking a lot, but I'm going to teach in a minute, one of the men that I hadn't seen for 30 years, that was a dear friend of mine, was the first undercover narcotics agent, they call back then, the first undercover detective in the highway patrol's history. This was back in the late 60s and 70s. And when I was going through the academy as a state trooper, I walked around the corner one day and I ran into this guy, and he was across. His hair was about this long, coal black, and he had acid glasses on and a headband around his head. And he was across somewhere between Cochise and Charles Manson. He was scary, and I kept thinking, remember, he's on our side. But he was one of the most effective drug agents in the history of America. In fact, he was invited to a place called the White House with a lady by the name of Nancy Reagan, and they put together a slogan on drug usage. Have you ever heard Just Do It? That was the guy, Ed Moses, and he was here. Guess what he does today now? Retired lieutenant. He's the head of chaplains for the Missouri Highway Patrol. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to see what God does? It's incredible what God does. We were talking this afternoon, and I was reminded, again, I have been reminded a lot this week of the power of the Word of God and going back to the roots of who we are. The roots of the church. I was sitting with three other pastors today, and the four of us started talking about the old days. Now, some of y'all don't have any old days. Some of you are new Christians. But some of us have some old day stories. And for long, we started talking about the old days, how things started, how things began. We talked about our first messages we preached. I was probably one of the first ones to ever preach Moses and the Ark. Think about that one. It was 2 weeks later when I found out I'd messed up. I remember when I was asked to preach the first time. It was a Tuesday night youth group. I was a youth pastor. That group grew to almost 300 kids on Tuesday night right up the road here. But I remember when I was asked to preach, and I was given 3 weeks before I had to preach. And so I prepared to preach, and on that night, I was so nervous, I thought I'd have a nervous breakdown. And then after I preached, I was so depressed, I didn't want to see the sun come up tomorrow. But see, here's how God works. God works in little beginnings in your life. I'm not saying I can preach elect now, but I can tell you I'm better than I was that night. And I can tell you that the more that you serve God, it's not a matter of habit, but it's a matter of putting the Word of God to practice in your life. Because you preach the Word of God, and far be it from any of us not to live the Word we preach. Amen? It's so important that we live what we preach. And when we begin to live the Word and begin to preach the Word, and it's not just in preaching, it's in any area of service as a child of God. When you're a Christian, witnessing is extremely important as a child of God. For you to tell someone else. There's been so many stories and books and recipes on witnessing. the Roman road, for all of you old timers, you heard, and they're good things. But I want to tell you something about telling somebody about Jesus. There's no greater story than your own. There's no greater. Because is anybody in here besides me that was lost one time? Let me see your hands if you were lost. You see, if you were lost and then you're found, then you know what it meant to be saved, to come to Jesus. Now, the problem in the world today, and I said it to these pastors, you've got to know you're lost before you can want to be found. And the problem in society today is people don't understand they're lost. They live under a philosophical moral agreement of religion, and I'm doing okay, you're doing okay, I live my life, you live my life, and I'll be okay, and if there's anything after life, then we'll just hopefully we all did good enough to make it. That's not an understanding. In order for you to understand your need for Jesus Christ, the Word of God needs to be put in you through something, someone. Either preaching like I'm preaching now, or in your Restoration Connection, or in Freedom in Christ, or in our Bible study, our youth, our children. But when the Word of God is put in our hearts, it's a living Word that begins to grow in us, and that growth does this. It creates a curiosity, and the curiosity creates a desire, and that desire creates a hunger, and the hunger is met by God when we want God. I said this afternoon, and I say it again. One of the reasons why we had the great services that we had in those days was desperate. We were desperate for God. There are so many things in the world today, folks, that covers your needs. That stopgap that keeps you from becoming desperate for God. There's so many things that soothe us to the point that we don't see the necessity for more of Jesus in our life. There's no talk about religion in America today. It's gone. It's zero, it's gone. We talk about mental health and mental health issues. For every time you hear the word mental health in the United States mentioned in our society as mental health being the answer, you have to understand I'm married to a psychologist. I understand that. She's been a renowned counselor. She's licensed, the whole thing. But she works through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you hear mental health, what you're actually saying is a need for spiritual involvement with Christ in your life. Amen. Particularly when it comes to the suicide issue, particularly when it comes to depression, when it comes to anxiety in your life. There is only one answer. And I can't make that more emphatic. And in a world today that refutes that idea of absolutism, that there is an absolute answer, and beside that answer, there is no other answer, and that's Jesus Christ in the life of a believer or a person. There is no other substitute for that. There is no other God. There's no other religion. There's no other way. There's one way to have what everyone is trying to get, some way, where it be habits or drugs or alcohol or sinful lives or immorality or anything we run to or just trying to avoid life in general. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ can literally wipe away all the fog and let you see the glory of peace and joy in God, knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Everyone's born a sinner. No one is not. We all need to come to Christ. But I think the biggest thing the church has to do today is through the power of the Holy Spirit convincing people of their need to make them understand their lostness. If I don't think I'm lost, you can preach to me all day long and it won't bother me. It's like water on a duck's back. But when I found out that there was an eternity in a very short period of time, maybe, who knows, in my mother-in-law's case, over 100 years. But in that little brief time that there's an eternity awaiting me. And there's answers that I have to have in my life. There is a God, and how he functions, how he reacts, and what he's done that I can reach him. How can I touch God? That's a massive subject. It's a massive thought to be able to literally communicate with something you don't even understand but you believe is a possibility. Well, he's more than a possibility when the Holy Spirit opens your heart. Can you say amen? He's real. And he's real through his son, Jesus Christ, who came on this earth. When I see the power of God in our life, I think of a number of different resources of that power. But there's one resource I want to talk about tonight that's sometimes overlooked in the church today, but it shouldn't be. It's something that we need to keep so aware of. And we look at the foreshadowing that starts in the very beginning of the Bible, in the first five chapters of the Word of God. We see the plan. It lays out the plan for what Jesus did when he came to earth. You see, Jesus was God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he took on the form of a man. And it's not a fairy tale, and it's not a Buddhist story, and it's not a Muslim story, and it's not a Hindu story. It's the only reality and truth that exists. God became man so he could let us know him better. That's the story. That's the power of the gospel. But he foreshadowed his coming. If you look at the Jewish Bible, which is a strange term, but there are three sections to that. And we know the Torah we talked about, but the Talmud is the collection of the entire Jewish Bible from Genesis to Malachi. And all through this, we see the example of what's getting ready to happen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus debuts himself, God, on this earth. And for one reason. He come for one reason. So you wouldn't have to live in some suspicion of what waits for me in eternity, or is there a God, or is there anything to this whole thing? Is it just an emotional experience? Is it just something that kind of makes you cope with life, or is it real? And Jesus made it real. Anybody else agree with that? Let's go back to the beginning, though. Let's look at a foreshadowing. In Exodus chapters, I think it'd be probably 8, 9, 10, and 11. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Just trust me on it. There's a story of the freedom that Israel is being gained. Now listen to this. For 400 years, four centuries, Israel has lived in Egypt. All this time, God has promised and gave the 12 sons of Jacob, which is Israel. That was Jacob's name given to him. From Jacob to Israel, his sons, 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. All were given a portion of land except for the Levites, and they were given the temple area as their inheritance. But all the others had a portion, and it was mapped out on the land. It was now called, the land was called the land of Canaan. But it was now what we call the area of Israel. And that area that God gave that nation was a promise, but they were in captivity in Egypt and had been for four centuries. The first three centuries, it was okay. But the last 100 years, Pharaoh's came in. Now, Pharaoh wasn't a man, it was a title. That's just like president. The Pharaohs came and the Pharaohs died. And the last few Pharaohs that come along didn't know Joseph, how he had saved Israel. They read it, they didn't believe it. They thought it was a fairy tale, they thought it was a fable. There's so many people today when I preach think this word of God's a fairy tale or a fable. How foolish. It's fact. It's actuality that we understand in history. And these people were growing at such a rate that they became a threat to the nation of Egypt, which considered itself the greatest nation, the most scientific nation, most educated, the most... They had 400 gods that they worshiped. Okay, I mean, I would constantly be going, pardon me, excuse me. I mean, I meant him, not you. You get confused about 400 of them. Egypt was becoming concerned because of the power and the growth of size, so they wanted to diminish it, so they wanted their firstborn to die if they were a male. They worked them harder to give them shorter lifespans, and the more they were criticized, the more they were persecuted, the greater they grew, the stronger. This isn't just a Ten Commandments story that you see on a movie. This actually happened. This is history. So God sends a man that was born in Egypt by the name of Moses, drawn out, and he put him back in. He was supposed to be killed. He put him back in Egypt, in the home of Pharaoh, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. When he's about 40 years old, he decided he was going to do something because he had this heart of God in him, but he was an Egyptian by training. Until he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian, which he shouldn't have done. He was wanted for murder. He ran, and he's gone for 40 years. Now he's 80 years old. 80 years old, he's in the desert. God's speaking to him in a way that he can understand. A bush, boom, catches on fire, which wasn't that unusual. Spontaneous combustion in the desert happened, but this one wouldn't burn out. Kept burning. And it kept burning so long that Moses goes, that's curious. So he goes up to it. You know how many people have been saved by just being curious about church? It just blows my mind. They hear something, hey, they got good food, or they preach good, or good music, or, well, I'm curious, and they go to church, and next thing you know, bam, they're saved. Moses walks up to the bush, and all of a sudden, out of this bush, true story, truer than any reality you've ever heard, a voice says, Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And he goes, yes, sir. Takes his shoes off. And then he gets down on his knees and he goes, what, who, what's going on? I don't know who you, I don't anything, understand anything about what's happening right now. And there's nothing wrong with not understanding anything that's happening right now, but continue to listen to that voice that draws you. He said, Moses, my people are in captivity. They've cried out to me, and I want to send someone that can become a deliverer. Now, I thought this today, and I'm going to tell you tonight, there are people sitting in this room right now that are absolutely assigned by God to be a deliverer to their families and their generations. I promise you, you're not just someone in the crowd. God has chosen you. I've told you the story numerous times of my mother. No Christians. My mother went to church. She got saved. She drags my dad to church after 2 weeks of no. And the first night he's there, he's saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and called into the ministry. I mean, he went like a rocket. It may not happen in your case, but it may be a slow process. But one little lady started a generational change in my home. And preachers of the gospel have come out of that generation. And there are preachers waiting to give the word of God in this generation of ours. So you have an enormous call and opportunity that God's given you, whether you realize it or not. And you can sit there and give me the not me, I don't qualify, you don't understand, all that junk. It don't work with God. It just doesn't work. He didn't choose you on who you are. He chose you on what you are. Yes. And if you're born again, and you're a child of God, that what is enough for God to use you to change a generation. So he calls Moses. He gives him a staff, and he goes through some stuff with that. Becomes a snake and a staff, snake and a staff. And he stands in front of Pharaoh. Now, he wasn't aware, he wasn't familiar with this Pharaoh. The Pharaoh he was born on was his grandfather by adoption, although he was a pure-blooded Israelite. He stands in front of them and says, "You need to let my people go." And he's a little leery because he's saying a little sentence to a great big guy. Don't be afraid to speak to the giant. Are you hearing me? Listen to me. Church, do not be afraid to speak to the giant. Let me speak that in English to you. Don't be afraid to speak to the giant. You all have giants. You all have the impossible. You have the impenetrable. You have the all-powerful. You have the ones that they think are calling the shots. And you, one little you, can stand up there and stand up there not with a pointing of accusation or animosity or ugliness, but with a marker saying, "You need to let my child go, my husband go, my wife go, my father go, my mother go. You need to let my family free." Pharaoh said, "Nothing doing. Next, who's next? Get these Hebrews out of here." So Pharaoh meets with Moses again, and Moses says, "Look, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you don't let them go, there's going to be a series of plagues that come to you." And he said, "God is going to show you in absolute proof, and you're going to try to write them off as a natural phenomenon, as something that just happened. You're going to try to write them all off, but they're going to be so obvious because I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. That's going to happen, and it's going to happen when I make it happen through the hand of God in my life, and you're going to see that God's saying, free them." So he walks in front of me and says, "The first one is this, that all the water, drinking water and bathing water and everything in the Nile and the entire nation of Egypt is going to become blood." First one. Now this is natural blood. This isn't eternal divine blood. This is natural. Pharaoh says, "I don't care." And the water turned to blood, except for Goshen. That's where the Israelites lived. So he says, "Okay, all right, change it." So Moses comes back. And the next nine plagues are exactly what Moses said they're going to be by the hands of God. The first one, water turned into blood. The second one is a plague of frogs. Hundreds and thousands of frogs come out of the Nile. And I'm talking about a frog in every corner. All night long, millions of, I'm talking about something you can't imagine, scoops of thousands of plagues of frogs, enough to where Pharaoh says, "Okay, call them off." But he said, "No, that's not going to change my mind. Water turned to blood didn't. Frogs invade the land, that didn't change him. The third one was gnats. And when the Bible says that the gnats came and they're microscopic little nasty bugs that bother you, and they were like dust. They were thick, they were on the house and land, and they died and they swarmed and they looked like black clouds, and it was supernatural in what was happening. And finally Pharaoh had to say, "You said gnats, that's gnats, okay, call the gnats off." But it didn't change the mind of Pharaoh. After gnats, there are fleas. Now, fleas can be irritating. I know because my dog had them and gave them to me one time. And I knew where every one of them was. Think about that. Only this wasn't just a few fleas. I'm talking about clouds of fleas. Clouds of fleas. Unbelievable. Open your mouth and your mouth's full of fleas. Try to breathe and you breathe in fleas. It was a supernatural. And Pharaoh says, "Call them off, okay, please. That's all." But it didn't change his mind. He said, you can't go free. Then came the plague of the livestock. Cows, donkeys, horses, camels, sheep, goats. They all got sick. Not the Egyptians. I mean, not the Israelites, but the Egyptians. They got sick and started to die. I mean, overnight, they're having these whole herds of cattle that's dying. And they can't even move them quick enough. Now the stench is starting to get them. And Pharaoh goes, that's what he said, and that's what's happening. Okay, okay, call them off. But he still wouldn't let them go. Every time Moses said, let them go, he said, okay, I will. But then he said, no, I've changed my mind. So God gets a little more personal and then sends a plague of boils. Now, I don't know if you know what a boil is, but that's an awful thing. Boils that swelled up as big as golf balls all over their bodies and ran and the pain of them and on their animals as well. It was a horrible situation, and it didn't take long for Pharaoh to know that that's what he said was going to happen when he spread his hand out, and it did happen. It was crazy. Moses went in and got a bucket of suet from the furnace of Pharaoh. Now listen to this. A bucket of black suet, and he goes like this, and he throws it in the air, and in a black cloud, that suet becomes boils on people's bodies. It was unbelievable. So he said, call them off, please. But he still wouldn't let them go. Then came the hail. Moses stretched out his hands, and the skies became black. Listen to me, look here. The skies became black. I'm telling you something that happened, that God sent a messenger and the world ignored it. You're not going to go free. You're not going to be out from underneath my captivity. You're not going to be out from under my control. And he sent hail. And when the hail came, he warned them, get your cattle in, do everything. But it didn't do any good. The hail came on men and animals. And the hail not only destroyed people and animals, it beat the trees, all the leaves off the trees. All of the harvest was destroyed. And it was unbelievable. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and goes, trust me, this is God. And he goes, okay, let's stop it. And then as soon as it's over, he goes, yeah, but I'm not going to let you go. So then he sends a plague of locusts, and the locusts eat everything that the hail didn't destroy. Millions of clouds of locusts come through the land, and they look outside, and it's a frightening thing, and they land, and they start eating, and they literally clean up, and Egypt's looking like something they couldn't even imagine. But he wouldn't let them go. The ninth plague was the plague of darkness. It's described this way, that in the land of Egypt, not Goshen, but in the land of Egypt, you could feel the darkness. How many's ever been in a cave when they turn the lights off? Anybody? I want to tell you something. That's absolute black darkness. You cannot, and it's the funniest thing, their candles wouldn't work. Their fires wouldn't start. It was black. God said darkness. In Goshen, everything was cool. On the ninth plague, they said, please listen, this is God speaking. So he goes through nine natural, incredible, supernatural catastrophes. And after all of those that were absolutely, absolutely verbatim what Moses said they would be and God had them do, Pharaoh still said, I'm not going to listen to me. Listen closely now online and listen now. When Satan, when the world gets its hooks into you, it's not easily for them, the world, to let go of you. When they get hold of you, Here's what Satan knows, and there's a Satan. Don't think there isn't a devil. As sure as there's an angel, there's Satan, and he's not just a personification of evil. He is a demon spirit and the chief demon of all the angels that fell with him from heaven, and they get their hooks on you, and when we let them get their hooks on us, it's a battle, and we can do everything we can think of to try to get them. We can take every program. We can speak every speech. We can say and quote every word. We can do right and restrain ourselves and do everything we can, but there's very little that we can do. The enemy ain't gonna let go of you, regardless. On the 10th plague, Moses goes to him and he says, let me tell you something. This is your 10th and final one. He said, this is the plague of the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh had sustained 9 plagues that were absolutely catastrophic, destroyed the economics, destroyed the future crops, destroyed the landscape, destroyed the environment by the hands of God, by one man that raised his hand, and the second he did, it happened. It was unmistakably God. No question. But Satan isn't going to let go of you, because let me tell you why. He knows that every one of you, I don't care what you think of yourself, it really does not matter what you think of yourself. Satan knows you're a treasure. Not me. You see, that's the lie. That's the poison you've been told. He knows you're a treasure. And he wants that treasure. And he wants you. He doesn't come to play. He comes to destroy. On the 10th plague, he said, tonight at midnight, the death angel's going to come by. And the firstborn of every household, every animal, is going to die at the stroke of midnight. The firstborn. Your oldest child. Your dog's oldest child. Everything. They're going to die. And here's the funniest thing about this. He tells Pharaoh, let us go now while you can. And Pharaoh goes, no. I didn't let you go on the first one, or the gnats, or the frogs, or the hail, or the boy. I'm not going to let you go on this one. But here's what Moses does. Now listen closely. Listen closely. Moses doesn't give Egypt the remedy, but he gives the children of God the remedy. If you heard that, say amen. Amen. He gave the children of God the remedy. He said, go get a year-old lamb, slay that lamb, skin it, burn the skin, burn the entrails, burn all that, roast his body, and then eat it, but eat it dressed, ready to go. He said, then take the blood that is pooled in that blood when you first kill that lamb. Put it in a pot. Get a bush called hyssop, which is every place out here. Grab some of it and put the blood over your doorpost. And when the death angel comes over at midnight, if the blood's there, you're going to be spared. If the blood's not there, you're going to meet the same doom. So the children of Israel did the same thing. Now they had 10 plagues and they hadn't seen any relief yet. They didn't know that this was the final. They didn't know the power of the blood. They had no idea the power of the blood. None. And 90% of the church world today doesn't know the power of the blood. They have no idea what they can have, what's been shed for them, what's been appropriated for them, and what is theirs for the using. They, in obedience, put the blood over the doorpost. And at midnight, when the death angel came over the land of Egypt, that shadow covered that land. The firstborn of every household and animal dropped dead in their sleep instantly where they were and what they were doing. A cry went out of Egypt like none before. And this one, Pharaoh called them in. And he said, okay, that's it. You win. You get out of here. Be free. I'll let you go. And they begin to march out at 12:01 out of Egypt and left the land of Egypt. I want to tell you something about your life, and I want you to listen closely. I'm about finished with my Bible study. This life is not a game. Listen to me. I don't care what philosophical thing you hold to. This life is not a game. Your soul is an eternal being. Regardless of what someone's told you, the truth is you have in your body an eternal soul that will reside in heaven or hell. Sin is not a moral decision. It's death. Well, that's sin to you. It's not sin to me or it's sin to him. No. Sin is sin, and sin is not a moral decision. Sin is death, defined by God. But I know this, that deliverance from sin, sickness, guilt, habit, from depression, demonic oppression, fear, from any constant attack that's trying to take you captive and take your freedom in Christ away from you, was then, is now, and will ever be broken by the power of the blood. Amen. The power of the blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ. All of this foreshadowing was done for us to understand that Jesus was going to come in the future being that lamb, and he was going to give his blood. And it was going to be much more than it's being made today, because when Christ shed his blood on the cross, it was not a gesture of his concern for humanity. That's the world's version. It was an eternal edict of victory over every sin, from the sin of Adam to the sin of the end of time. It was an edict of victory. And here's the great thing. Every one of you that are listening here and listening online, you're included in the package of the blood. Every one of you. So what's your point in this message, Pastor? Oh, I have a point. The point is this, that we sometimes don't realize what we have. There are people that don't even realize they're lost. Why would I want to be saved if I don't know I'm lost? You see, the power of the Holy Spirit can show you your lostness. I'll never forget the day that I realized I was lost. And it was a sinking feeling. And I couldn't just snap my fingers or run up and go, look, God, you're lucky. I'm coming to you today. Look what you caught. I was thinking, maybe there's no chance. Maybe I've gone too far. All lies from the enemy. But when I started to understand the power of the blood, I understood things like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and 14, where it says, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for me. One time he went in, paid the price by his own blood. I started to understand there's something to this blood. There's something to the power of this blood. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, that's our desire. I want to serve Jesus. If you want to serve Jesus, say amen. That's as far as you can go with it right there. But when you want to, it says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, the blood of Jesus, his son, God's son, cleanses us from all sins, purifies us, whatever redemption you're looking. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place, that means we can go into relationship with God by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus. Oh, I've got verse after verse after verse. But I said it today in our meeting, and I'm saying it tonight here, that as surely as we need to know that we're lost in order to be saved, we need to understand the power and the victory of the blood that saved us. We need to understand that we have authority through the name of Jesus with that blood. I preached a message just a few weeks ago talking about pleading the blood. That's a term, a religious term, a spiritual term. It's a wonderful term, not a bad term. But what you're saying is, I'm asking for the blood of Jesus to cover me in this circumstance. Now, the blood of Jesus has saved you and redeemed you, and there's nothing can take away your salvation except you. You can walk away from God. You can dilly-dally around with your eternal soul and lose your eternal soul, or you can serve God, because God, you're not going to fool. I'm not going to fool God. There's no games with God. Life isn't a game. This is a life and death experience. You've just been given the freedom, the right to know you can leave captivity. But once we've received that and embraced it, and we're not playing silly, stupid games with salvation, but we're saying, I'm serious about serving you, God. I mean, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. But the Holy Spirit comes in me and helps me. Then I have the power of the blood of Jesus, according to this scripture, that I can plead the blood of Jesus over a circumstance in my life and have the protective custody of the Almighty God over my life. So what's the Bible study tonight for? Number one, and primarily, is the power of the blood of Jesus. And the fact that you're included in the package. And I'm going to teach you as a pastor that every time Satan comes against you and tries to take you captive, how does he do that? Have you ever had overwhelming fear grab you and just paralyze you where you can't do anything? Have you ever had dread or doubt, or you ever had depression or oppression? The enemy tries to come against you. Have you ever had a sickness? Or you ever had a need that you thought was too big and too great? Or a circumstance you're in, you might be concerned about something and it's so great, you're just going, Jesus, Jesus, God, Jesus, Jesus. I want you to learn to stop and say, I'm a born again, blood washed child of God, and I plead the blood of Jesus over me. That's not a good saying. It's not a good feeling. It is an edict of victory by the very power and nature of Jesus Christ. I am covered by the blood of Jesus. And not only can you cover yourself, you have no idea how many times I used that term today in a young state trooper's life. I said, God, I plead the blood of Jesus over him. He's going into an environment that's going to remind him of the greatest tragedy and nightmare of his life. And he's going back into it. He's not sure. And in Jesus' name, I plead your blood over him. And I believe Friday night when he starts that first shift from 3 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning, I believe that God is going to give him a peace because the blood's going to cover him. I'm going to tell you something. When my son would call me in Africa, and he was in the Mathar Valley, I remember one time he called, and I began to pray, and God burdened me. And I said, Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over Nate right now. God, in Jesus' name, you can plead the blood of Jesus over your children, your home, your family. I said, God, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over him right now. It was a few months later that I found that very night I was praying that it was daylight in Kenya and Nairobi, and they were in the worst of the worst of the worst of the Mathara Valley, the most evil, desolate place on this earth. I've been there. You cannot begin to comprehend the hopelessness of the Mathar Valley. 42,000 orphans feeding off of a trash pile. Girls 8 and 9 years old carrying babies on their back. They picked up and tried to feed them so they won't die today, right now. And the hopelessness that's in that area. Now, he was walking through there, and he had Chrissy Dachau, now she's married to a great pastor in California, was with him, and Luke Whitaker was walking with them, and they were going back to their car, and as they were going back, they looked, and there was a Nigerian gang coming behind them, and they had guns, and they were going to take Chrissy and kill Nate and Luke. They knew it, and all of a sudden, at one signal, Nate said, run, and they ran and got in their car and started the car up and drove it back, and when they started the car up, they had taken all the gas out of the car. They had cut the brake lines and crimped them up where they didn't have any brakes, and they drove that thing from the Mathara Valley back to their compound with gas and perfect breaks because someone pled the blood of Jesus over them. If you think there's not power in the blood of Jesus, you don't understand the propensity and the scope of what Jesus did. He not only gave you freedom from your sin, he gave you victory and power to come against the devil and make an edict to Satan, just exactly like Moses did Pharaoh. Then he said, free us or it's death to you and life to us. And when the enemy comes against you, you need to stand up in the name of Jesus and say, Satan, let me go. It's death to you. The blood of Jesus I plead against you, and it's life to me. And call that person, that circumstance, that situation, call it out and plead the blood. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The same blood that freed Israel will free you in an instant. That's the power of the believer. You must know, as surely as you must know that you're lost to be saved, as a believer, you must know the authority that the blood of Jesus not only redeemed you, but he put you in the package. You need to exercise the power of the authority of the believer.